We are so glad to have you with us this morning, and we have been going through together a sermon series called By Royal Decree, looking at some commands of Christ. And many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus commanded that something be done. And one such example is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is, of course, going through the Beatitudes, and he's giving them quite a lot of teachings here, and we're not going to delve into it very deeply. It goes several chapters in your Bible, this one teaching from Christ. But we are going to focus on a shorter passage there, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, looking at the concept of being commanded to shine forth. So look there with me. It says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And here's the command. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." I don't know if you pay much attention to what's going on around us in the world today. I'm not going to get in it too much. I just don't even watch the news anymore. You know, people that watch the news typically are a little bit more worried or depressed or anxious than people that don't, in my opinion. So I don't. I read. I find current events that way by reading about them and looking at articles, but I don't let somebody tell me what to think about what's going on. And so, you know, things are kind of crazy. It seems like in our day, truth really just doesn't matter. What matters is everybody's opinion on it. You know, it doesn't really matter what actually happened. What matters is, can we get a whole bunch of people to agree that something was bad, you know, whether it was or not. Truth just really doesn't matter. It just matters what the society happens to think at the time. And, you know, we kind of see how far we've come in even such a short period of time. As a matter of fact, when I first started at this church as pastor, I can remember when the Supreme Court moved to allow same-sex marriage. That's happened in my tenure here as pastor. And we've come a long way since then. A lot has happened since then. And as Christians, we shake our heads and we throw up our hands and we just start praying for the Lord to come back. Well, you know, at least he's coming back, and it could be today, it could be any moment, and he's coming back. And we act like we didn't see this coming, or that we didn't know this was going to happen. I wonder how many of us realize and kind of take the attitude that Nehemiah took when we look around us and we see the shape that our nation is in. How many of us would at least take a little responsibility for that? You know, Nehemiah looked around and he realized that the walls of God's city were torn down and the place had been utterly destroyed. And he got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, forgive me for my sin, for my problem." You know, how many Christians are honest enough to say, you know, maybe we could have done a little bit more? Maybe American Christianity as a whole is not shining the way it should be, or isn't seasoning our society the way we should be, because it seems like the mainstream idea of being a Christian in our culture and in our day is, well, let's just fit in and we'll just be like everybody else and we'll love everybody else and we'll try to reach everybody by being just like everybody. We fit in, we accommodate, we tolerate and all those things. And it just hasn't worked out so well if you look at where we are. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus commands his disciples. He says, "Let your light so shine." He tells them to be salt. He tells them to be light. He tells them that through you, the truth is going to be told. Through you, lives will be changed. Through you, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail. And in this passage, Jesus gives us some things that we should do as followers of Christ. We must be the seasoning. We must be shining. And we must be showing our world the truth. And the first thing we find here is seasoning in verse 13. He says, ye are the salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, his savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. He says, ye are the salt. Salt. This isn't just, I want you to think about this first of all. Who is he talking to? He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to a crowd of people that had followed him. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to, you know, the preachers or the evangelists or the Bible scholars. He's talking to all that would follow him. He says, ye are the salt. Ye are the salt. You are supposed to be making the difference. You are supposed to be the seasoning. He's talking to the same men that he had just called to be fishers of men. Their life, their vocation was a fishing, mending nets. He had tax collectors. He had fishermen. These men were just regular, ordinary men. And Jesus said, I want you to be seasoning in this world. Ye are the salt. And that's our purpose as well. That's why you have it in the Bible in front of you today. Because this command and this instruction and this requirement reaches past the disciples and to all of us that would follow Christ today. Consider salt and what it does. It's got many different uses. Maybe you've heard this taught before. Salt preserves. It was and is still today in some cases used to preserve meats. Salt would preserve. It wouldn't completely stop it from spoiling, but it would drastically slow it down. It would have a much longer shelf life by salting the food. You know, as Christians, we're not going to be able to completely stop the corruption in this world, but we can slow it down. We can reach people for Jesus Christ, and we can show people the truth of the gospel, and we can have the influence that we're supposed to have where God has placed us. We can slow it down. Christians are to live their lives in such a way that the onslaught of sin is slowed to a crawl. If you think about in Billy Sunday's day, Billy Sunday would go to a town and he would preach revival and the bars would close down in that town because of the salt that that man had in his life. We're to be the preserving agent in our society. In order to be the cure or the preservative, we have to be drastically different than the world around us. It preserves. Salt also enhances flavor. We know this. When your doctor says you need to have a little less salt, man, life just got a little bland, didn't it? Salt enhances flavor. Christianity takes the blandness of life and adds a great depth of flavor to it. We just sang this morning about the hope we have in Christ, about the joy we have in Christ, about how we can exalt Christ for what he's done for us. It brings purpose and it brings hope, the gospel does. People realize that their lives really do matter because Christ loved them enough to shed his blood on their behalf. People realize that they're not a product of chance, but a creation of a loving heavenly God. I mean, what a difference in worldviews that brings when you realize that you just didn't happen because of pure circumstance, but because God made you. It gives purpose. It gives hope. It changes everything when you discover that not only is there a God, but he made you and he made you with a purpose and he has a plan in mind for your life and he wants the best for you. And the best is Jesus Christ. It offers fulfillment and joy. Life's finally worth something when you have purpose. You know, the joy of just feeling loved and feeling special and feeling that God cares about you and knows what you're going through, that's necessary in every individual's life. Even as a little child, we want people to care about us. We want somebody to care about us. We need somebody to meet our needs. We need somebody to give us the time of day. And in Christ, there's fulfillment and joy that you can't find anywhere else. The whole world out there is struggling with anxiety and depression and identity because they just don't know what it's like to have Christ in their life. It brings flavor to this life. It provides the answers to life's problem. We have a book in which all things pertaining to life and godliness are written. You can run here first of all and find exactly what you need for the situation you're in. There is nothing that you'll encounter in this life that the Bible can't teach you about or help you through or guide you in. It is our guide and our comfort. We have everything we need for life's problems. We have the answers to the hard questions. We can explain suffering and pain and death through God's Word. We can comfort the hurting and the heartbroken by running to God's Word. Salt provides flavor. It also causes thirst. I'm going to get myself into trouble here. I married a great cook. All right, she knew how to cook when we first got married. You hear horror stories about guys that, you know, just live with burnt casseroles for the first 5 years of their marriage. I didn't have a casserole at all for the first 5 years of our marriage. She is a fantastic cook, Southern cooking. And I don't show it, but she's a fantastic cook. Anyway, the only meal that she ever cooked that was on the edge was when she cooked black-eyed peas and put way too much seasoning in it. I'm telling you, and some of you don't even know what black-eyed peas are, but we'll have you over sometime. But anyway, you take a bite of those beans, and you take a drink of sweet tea, and you take a bite, you know, because salt causes thirst, right? Too much salt causes thirst. An abundance of salt causes a need for water. We should be the spice in people's lives that drive them to search out the living water, right? We ought to be causing people to seek Christ. The woman at the well is a prime example of this. She went to the well. She went there just for a regular, ordinary daily chore. She needed water for the day. And she went to the well and she didn't realize that she had a spiritual need. And one encounter with Christ caused her to desire and discover living water, salvation. When people encounter us, they should have a thirst that they cannot quench outside of faith in Jesus Christ. We ought to stir up a little thirst in them, spiritual thirst. Our lives, our conversation, our habits should be radical and different enough to cause people to thirst after Christ. We are to be a witness and a testimony to the world around us, that when they see us and the way we live, it causes them to be spiritually thirsty. The other thing about salt is it's got to be scattered in order to be effective. You can't take a block of salt. I don't know if we have any deer hunters in here this morning. But you can't take a block of salt and preserve meat with the block of salt. It has to be ground. It has to be applied as individual grains over a large area in order to be effective. It doesn't preserve or add flavor if it stays in the shaker. For Christianity to be effective as salt, we have to get out and season our world individually. If we all just stay within the church walls and we just, you know, well, we're just shining a light in this community, but we don't go out and ever give somebody the gospel or invite somebody to church, hey, we're just staying in the shaker. Salt has to be scattered in order to be effective. And salt, this seems obvious, but Jesus mentions this, salt is supposed to be salty. If you were to shake the salt out of the shaker and taste it and didn't have anything to it, well, that would be worthless. What would be the point? You would pour it out and fill it up with new salt. Unsavory food can be cured by salt, but what can cure unsavory salt? There's nothing that can do that. There has to be a distinction between the world and followers of Christ. If there's no distinction, we've lost our saltiness. We're adding no flavor. We're making no difference. If there's no standard, if there's no doctrine, if there's no standing on what's true, if there's no morality or if there's no love, what in the world do we have left to offer if we're just the same as everybody else? Our faith is supposed to be so obvious that it affects those that come in contact with us. Salt left in the shaker makes no difference for the soup. But once it's in the soup, it adds flavor and it changes it forever. Are you adding anything to the sphere of influence God has put you in? Yeah, I can't walk into your workplace and have the same influence that you do every day. I can't meet with your family or go to the home you live at or whatever that where God has placed you, you have a specific sphere of influence that no one else has. And are you adding any flavor, any seasoning to that? Jesus says that the Christian that lacks saltiness will get walked on by society. It always amazes me how Christians struggle with, you know, how committed do I really have to be, and how different and separated do I really have to be? But the world knows right off what a convicted Christian looks like, what a committed Christian looks like. And they're not going to give you the time of day if you're just like them. What's the point? If you're going to come with me to the bar and have a drink or two, why should I listen to this gospel that supposedly changed your life? If you talk just like me and use the same words that I do, or if you laugh at the same jokes that I do, or if you mess around the way I do, what's the point? Why would I accept what you have to offer? You're no different than I am. They'll write you off. They'll use you as an excuse to reject the gospel. Because you're not salty enough. You're not different enough. Not only must we be the seasoning in our world, Jesus specifically says we ought to be shining in our world. It says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The first thing about light is it's illuminating. It's illuminating. Light reveals things in the darkness. I found this out just yesterday. I was walking down into the boiler room, utility room of my house, and I had a flashlight, and I was looking around, and a pair of little eyes peeked out. Light reveals things in the darkness that you wouldn't otherwise see. He's dead now. But anyway, the light of our lives reveals truth. It reveals truth to a dark world. It shines in a dark world. Light reveals things in the darkness. Light allows us to function in the darkness. If you're a night owl, you'd be less of a night owl if light was hard to come by. Now, if your mobile device or whatever had no backlight on it, you had to light a candle or whatever to see what you're doing on your phone, or if light was hard to come by, there'd be a lot less people staying up late. Why? Because light allows us to function in the darkness. The truth that we hold up as Christians, the gospel that we share, the Bible that we live by, lets us navigate and function in the darkness of this world. That's a Bible fact, right? Thy word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. It helps us to navigate and function in this world. Oftentimes, it's our attitude in the hard times, in the dark times in life, that shines the brightest to the lost around us. I don't know how many times somebody's asked me, why are you so happy all the time? What makes the difference for you in that? It seems like you're the same all the time. That's light. It allows us to function, the light of Christ. Light also reveals danger. We find safety and comfort in the revealing power of light. Now you go into some neighborhoods and they've got light everywhere. Doesn't matter what time of day it is bright. They do it for security. They do it for safety. You know, nowadays lighthouses are automated, but they shine, right? They shine a light because they're revealing danger. If you look out across the night sky, you'll see lights everywhere. You'll see cellular towers and you'll see all sorts of things, and they have a light on top. Why? So that if someone is flying or whatever, there's a light there. There's danger here. Stay away. Light reveals danger. The light of our life, the faith that we live by, warns others of the dangers of sin. You know, the truth that we stand on, our lives, our testimonies expose the world. John 3:19 says this, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Light reveals danger. Light's illuminating, but also it's guiding. It directs people. It directs people. If you ever go into a tunnel, The light at the end shows you the way out, right? You go towards the light. Lights on a runway show the pilot the proper approach to take. Lights on the street corner direct the flow of traffic. Our light should guide people to Christ. We should reveal the source of our light, that Jesus Christ is making the difference in us, and we shine to bring the world to the right path. The purpose of the church, the purpose of being a follower of Christ, is to direct the world to Christ. You know, the Bible describes churches in the book of Revelation as candlesticks. We are the only source of light in darkness. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." We are the light in this world, shining forth, as Jesus says, guiding people to Christ. Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. A light guides. And a light is also eye-catching. Jesus says, listen, a city on a hill cannot be hid. Why? Because of the lights that it shines. You can even see that in our day. You can go out in the country and look towards the city and see the glow of the city. A city on a hill cannot be hid. It's obvious. It's conspicuous. If you were to be an astronaut in a space station, you could look down and see individual cities, even at night, because the light gives them away. As a Christian, your life should be conspicuous. You are a follower of Christ because light is so potent that if it's dark enough and if the curve of the earth didn't get in the way, you could see the flame of a single candle for 30 miles. That's how potent light is in darkness. Light stands out in darkness. No matter how dark it gets, it will never blend in. We live in a day and age where there's lights on everything, right? And if you are the kind of person that likes to sleep in total darkness, you probably have 15 pieces of tape all throughout your bedroom covering up that power supply and that this and that, you know, and getting everything just dark because that light is evident, eye-catching in darkness. Jesus says, nobody that turns on a light does it to keep it hidden. Lights are put out so that they will have the maximum effect. The source of light is intended to benefit the largest amount of area and the largest group of people possible. A light that's covered is a light that's not fulfilling its purpose. I am a person, and maybe you're not like this, but I'm a person that if I turn on a light, I want it to be practically blinding. All right, the first thing that I did, when we have a barn on our property, and they had like 9 total lights in this 30 by 40 pole barn. The first thing I did was times that by 5. So that when I turn on a light, if I turn on a light, I want to be able to tell day or night that I turned on a light. And now if you go out into the barn and turn on the light, you'll know it. The people that owned the house before us had some sort of affinity for 40-watt bulbs. I can't tell you, and I'm the kind of guy that, you know, when I find a sale on LED bulbs, I buy them all up, and I get the highest equivalent LED bulb I can because they're not as hot as regular bulbs, so I can put a 100-watt equivalent in a 60-watt fixture, right? I want as much light as possible. Just the other night, changed the lights in our bedroom and turned on the light, and Pam was like this, you know? Because you couldn't see in our bedroom. It was too dark, and I want to be able to know what I'm putting on in the morning. You know, no one turns on a light and expects it to be dim. There's another light I haven't gotten to yet. I'm working on it, but I haven't gotten to yet. It's at the bottom of our staircase. And the problem with this light is it's a compact fluorescent. You turn those things on, and you wait about 5 minutes for them to warm up, right? And it's a staircase light. You turn it on, you run down the stairs, you do what you need to do, you run right back up, and it's still not warmed up. What's the point of that? Even if you're saving half your energy, what's the point of a light that doesn't shine, Christians? What's the point of a light that doesn't shine brightly. Jesus says nobody hides a light. We try to hide it all the time, though. The world has trained us to do this. Oh, you don't want to offend. Oh, you don't want to make waves. You don't want to attract any attention to yourself or draw ridicule. Or, you know, even I find myself watching what I say because the world has determined that I can only speak so much truth. When we cover up our light, we're not fulfilling the purpose that Christ gave us. He said, no, let your light shine. It's our goal to shine to the most people as possible, to affect the largest area as possible. Because when this life is through and our influence is gone, and there's no second chances, we'll have wished we reached more. We need to be seasoning in our world. We need to be shining in our world. That's what Christ commands us to do. But the purpose of it all is that we would show our world Jesus. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Verse 16. We're to be showing. We're commanded to shine. This isn't a suggestion, it's a command. Shining our light is a mandate. We're expected to do this. Jesus says, "Let it shine." It's an order from our commander to his army. Shine. He says, "Let it shine, let it so shine." Shine like what? He's talking about the lamp on a lampstand or a city on the hill, like that beacon in the darkness. He's saying you need to be conspicuous. We need to avoid allowing our light to flicker in the face of man's opinion. Does it dim when you risk being ridiculed or mocked? Or we're commanded to be consistent, constantly shining. So shine your light like that city on a hill, like the lamp on the lampstand. And then we're supposed to show our shine. We need to be aware we have an audience. The whole world, maybe not the whole world at once, but the whole world is watching us live our lives as Christians. They want to see if Christianity is just another one of those religions or if there's really something to it. Does it really make a difference or not? This is what 1 Peter 2 says in verse 12. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hey, show your light. Show your light. And then remember the source of the shine. We should be living our lives in such a way that brings glory to God. Why are we different than other religions or the cults? Because we live not to better ourselves or to enrich ourselves or to exalt ourselves or to earn something for ourselves, but we live in order to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They not only see the light, they should see the source of the light. That should be clear. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." This is verse 7. It says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." The Bible is saying here in 1 Peter, whatever it is that you do, do it in such a way that God gets the glory. Do it such a way that when you shine, they know what the source of your light is. No matter what we do it for Christ, so that we are constantly, consistently pointing men to Jesus Christ. Christians were called Christians because they resembled Christ, right? That's why they were first called Christians in Antioch. The religious leaders looked at the disciples and marveled and took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Right? The source of their light was obvious. We're not the solution. We're not the answer. We are not perfect. But Christ is, and He can provide the answer to any of life's problems. And the answer to sin and hell. We don't have that answer, but we know Him. And we can share Him with the rest of the world. The source of our shine should be evident. And then the reason to shine. And that's the desire that should drive us, that we should see people come to Christ. That's the reason we're here. That's God's purpose for us. That's why Jesus ascended and we're still here, that we might be a witness and a testimony to the world around us, that we should go and preach the gospel to every creature, as it says in Philippians 2:15, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Hey, we might be in the world, but the world sees us and takes note of us, and they should know the source of our shine. Hey, what about your testimony up until this point? Salt and light, they make a difference where they are. Whether it's adding flavor or seasoning or whatever, or whether it's shining a light in the darkness, salt and light are different. Has there been a lack of urgency in your testimony up until this point? What are you waiting for to be the light where God has placed you? Maybe you need to do more. All of us could do more. You know, we have ways here for you to reach out to the community around you. Maybe you need to pick up a box on your way out. Or maybe you need to step up and be here for something and help out with something. Maybe you need to pray more for our ministry and pray that God would use us in an effective way. You know, we need to be people of prayer. A prayer meeting shouldn't be the lowest attended service of the week. We should take that seriously. Think about the first church. You think, well, it's just hard to be a Christian today. Is it really? Think about the first church. They lived in Rome, existed in that empire, a corrupt and wicked society that if the emperor felt like it, he could dip you in wax and light you on fire. Just at his pleasure. And he did. That's the culture that they lived in. They had less resources available to them at the time. They didn't have a print shop that they could go to town and print out tracts. They didn't have copies of Bibles on their shelves and on their phones and in their cars and in their pockets. They had way less resources. They didn't have the internet or media or whatever it is. But the Bible says that they gladly received His word, were baptized, and they continued steadfast in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And the Bible says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. You know, they were accused in Acts chapter 17, these first century Christians, they were accused by the world. They said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. But they were making a difference. They were having an impact. They were changing the world that they were placed in. And what's changed? We have the same message. We serve the same Savior. We have this wonderful thing called freedom of speech. So what's stopping us? How much impact are you really having on the people around you? You may be the only opportunity they have to hear the gospel.